Welcome back to the Tanakh Study Center series on Nevi'im in conjunction with the OU Nachyomi Project and sponsored by the Cyprus Foundation. In today's shiur, we conclude our study of the Book of Malachim and begin our study of Sefer Yirmiyahu. The goal of today's shiur is to understand the connection between both the Navi Yirmiyahu and the Book of Yirmiyahu and what transpires in the Book of Malachim. As we all know, the Gemara in Baba Batra, Daf Yud Aleph Amud Bet, discusses the authorship of each of the books of Nevi'im. And the Book of Malachim is attributed to the Navi Yirmiyahu. In other words, the Book of Yirmiyahu that we have today, both Malachim Aleph and Bet, was written and put together by the Navi Yirmiyahu, who lived and witnessed the destruction of the First Temple. That's a very important point to understand when reading the Book of Malachim, because if we read the Book of Malachim simply as a book of Jewish history, or the history of the kings, and what happened to them, and the story of the Jewish people during the time period from the building of the first Beit HaMikdash until its destruction, one could say we're getting a very lopsided view. However, if we understand the Book of Malachim as prophetic composition, then the goal of the book is not simply to let you know what happened, but to give you a view of the events from the point of view of God through His Navi. If that's the case, when we study Sefer Malachim, what would seem to be the obvious purpose of this book is the Navi Yirmiyahu, who witnesses the Churban, who tried to prevent it. After Yirmiyahu witnesses the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, in hindsight, he has to explain to the people of Israel why was it that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. And the purpose is not simply, again, to let us know what happened, but to appreciate why it happened, why God allowed it to happen, but even more so, by studying the book, we can learn its message and hopefully prevent a similar set of events happening again. In other words, we're not only learning just to know what happened or why it happened, but also through that study, we can hopefully prevent such tragedies and calamities from happening again. Even though Sefer Malachim dedicates only several chapters to the actual story of the destruction, we're going to see a much more detailed story of what happened during that critical time period when we study the Book of Yirmiyahu in detail. But in today's shiur, we're simply going to read Malachim Bet, Perek Yud Zayin, which is a summary of why the 10 tribes are sent into exile, and in the manner that Yirmiyahu presents the reason for that exile, we get a much better understanding of what is highlighted in the Book of Malachim. Before we begin, one last word of introduction. When we study Yirmiyahu, we're going to see that the people rarely listened to what Yirmiyahu had to tell them. But all said and done, it's because of Yirmiyahu and his book and his prophecies that Am Yisrael remained the nation of God, survived its exile, and was able to return and recover from the trauma of the destruction of the First Temple. How Yirmiyahu accomplishes that, and how God uses Yirmiyahu as his vehicle to make sure that the Jewish people will remain a nation despite the calamity that they're going to go through, will be one of the main focuses of our study when we study the book chapter by chapter. In Malachim Bet, Perek Yud Zayin, we begin with the reign of the king of Hoshea ben Elah, who is the last king of the northern tribes. After introducing the king, we're told in Pasuk Hei, Vayao Melech Ashur b'chol ha'aretz, the king of Ashur, in this case it's Shalmaneser, Vayao Shamon v'yatzar leah shalosh shanim, he put a siege on the city for 3 years, v'shat ha'tshi'it l'Hoshea, the 9th year of Hoshea, which is the 6th year of Chizkiyahu, l'chad Melech Ashur et Shomron. The king of Ashur finally captured the city of Shomron after laying a siege. By Yegel et Yisrael Ashura, he sent Am Yisrael into exile towards the lands of Ashur, and he scattered them in different places in the Assyrian Empire. Then we're told in Pasuk Zayin, Vayiki chatu b'nei Yisrael Hashem Elohim, hamelo otem eretz Mitzrayim, mitachad yad paro melech Mitzrayim. We're going to blame the Churban not on a single set of events. We're going to begin to trace the history of Am Yisrael's rebellion against God from the time they left Egypt. The people followed the way and the culture of the other nations that God kicked out because of Bnei Yisrael. And the phrase that the Navi uses here, and he's going to use it again in Perek Chaf Aleph, which we'll see soon, is very interesting because it goes back to a very important point which is made in the book of Vayikra and also in the book of Devarim. Look again in Pasuk Chet. If you recall from Vayikra Perek Yudchet, in a very key section in the book of Vayikra, we introduce a set of laws that do not necessarily have to do with the Mikdash itself, but rather it relates to how the people of Israel must live in the land of Israel because God's Shekhinah is present, because there's a Mikdash or Mishkan in the midst. That does not only affect how Am Yisrael must act when they come and visit God in the Mikdash, that's going to be the first half of Vayikra, the laws of Korbanot and Tumah and Tara, but also how they act outside the Mikdash. And therefore, because we're a nation representing God, we're told in Perek Yudchet, "Kemasei Eretz Mitzrayim, asher yishavtem bo lo tasu." In verse 3, in Pasuk Gimel, don't act in the way that the nation of Egypt acted. Don't follow the ways of the Canaanites, the land that you're going into. Don't follow their ways. Instead, don't follow their ways. Don't follow the culture of those nations, of the seven nations of Canaan. Instead, follow the culture and the laws that I'm going to guide you with, better known as the laws of the Torah. These psukim, which serve as an introduction for a very long section of Sefer Vayikra that describes the different mitzvot that Am Yisrael must keep outside the Mikdash, continues with the laws of the Arayot, the marital relationships which were prohibited because we're God's people. At the end of this list of Arayot, we get a much better idea of what type of culture it is that God detests. In Pasuk Chavdalet, in verse 24, we summarize these prohibitions as follows. Al titamu b'cho ele, ki b'cho ele nitmu ha-goyim asher ani mashalech mipnechem. Don't defile yourself in that type of behavior, because that is the behavior that the nations of Canaan performed, enacted, and that's why I'm sending them out. Listen carefully now to Pasuk Chafei. Vatitma ha'aretz, because of that behavior, the land became defiled. Vefkut avaneh ha'leha, vatikya ha'aretz et yashveh. The reason why the nations of Canaan are being sent out of the land, the reason why God is allowing Am Yisrael to kick those nations out, is not simply because this land belongs to the Jewish people. Exactly the opposite. The land belongs to God. That's a theme in Sefer Vayikra, ki li kol ha'aretz. But this land requires special behavior because this is a land set aside by God for a nation to represent him. And when Am Yisrael is commanded to kick the nations of Canaan out, the reason that God allows them to kick them out is because of the poor behavior of the people living here. One last pasuk in Vayikra, in pasuk Chavchet, in verse 28 in Perek Yudchet, v'lo taki artzetchem betamachem otah kasher kat hagoy asher lifnechem. God warns once again, make sure to act and follow my laws properly, because otherwise this land will kick you out, just like it kicked out the nation in front of you. It's this theme that Yirmiyahu repeats in Perek Yud Zayin in Sefer Melachim, and will repeat it again when he describes the reason why the kingdom of Yehuda is going to be thrown out in Melachim Bet, Perek Haf Aleph, which will be the topic of our next year. Back in Sefer Melachim, Perek Yud Zayin, we'll continue in Yirmiyahu's rebuke and review of why God is sending them into exile. We talk about the different sins that they performed, including the bamot that they set up in Beit El and Dan. Then we're told in Pasuk Yud, Ve'etzivu lehem matzevot v'asherim, akol givah gvoah v'tachat koetz ranan. They built these places of worship to other gods as well, like Asherah. Ve'ektru sham b'chol ha'bamot k'goyim asher hegla Hashem ipnehem. Again, the same thing. There they brought offerings on these high places, just like the nations that God had sent out and exiled because of us. We acted the same way. They did bad things, evil things. They did it not only out of weakness or out of belief in other gods, but more so to get God angry. This idea, which is called lahachis, we use that term in modern day talk, lahachis, when you're doing something to anger somebody, reflects a certain understanding of how Am Yisrael viewed the events in the time of the exile. In our Shurim on Yishayahu and Sefer Melachim, we talked about how the people simply don't understand. How could it be that God is forsaking his people? They don't understand. How is it that God allows the nation of Ashur to come and be so successful in their battles against the northern tribes and later against Yehuda? They think they're doing fine. They don't understand why would God punish them? And why is Ashur given the right to be so successful? Because they think to themselves that they're worshiping God properly. They're bringing him offerings. When we read Hosea and Amos and Micha and Yeshayahu, we see the people praying to God. We see the people coming not just to the Beit HaMikdash, also to these high places. They think they're worshiping God the proper way. The Vim come and tell them, that's not what worshiping God is about. It's about how you act. It's important to bring Karbonot with the right setting, but just Karbonot alone is not what God wants. And because the people don't understand that message, and they think they're worshiping God properly, they can't fathom why these other nations are so successful, and therefore they become very angered with God. And because God's not paying up, he doesn't provide them with salvation from their enemy, they get so angry with God, they purposely worship other gods, what's called lahachis, just to get God angry. And when that happens over and over again, God says he's had enough, the people don't get the message. Without something severe, like exile, it seems like this isn't going to work. And that's why God doesn't punish Am Yisrael as soon as they sin. He doesn't send them into exile right away. He gives them one chance, and another chance, and another chance. And we've been going through this since the time we went out of Egypt. By the time we get to the end of Sefer Melachim, God is saying enough is enough. There's only a certain amount of times God can have Midat Rachamim and give us another chance and another chance. In Pasuk Yud Gimel, Yirmiyahu summarizes how God had warned them over and over again. Vayad Hashem b'Yisrael b'Yehuda. The Navi repeats, I've warned you, follow His laws, and follow the Torah that I commanded your forefathers. V'lo shameo, Pasuk Yud Aleph, they didn't listen. V'yikshu et orpam ka'orif avotam. Just like they did in the desert. An am k'she orif. Therefore, God finally says, I have to bring something drastic upon them. V'yimasu et chukav. They despised His laws. That b'rito asher kratet avotam. Not only didn't they identify with this covenant, they were angry about it. They despised it. They made fun of it. And they followed all these other cultures instead. And God said, you don't want me, I don't want you. We have to stop this and try over again. After he summarizes all the things that the 10 tribes did wrong and what led to the exile of Shomron, already in Perek Yud Zayin, there's already an allusion to what's going on in Yehuda. Even Yehuda didn't keep God's mitzvot. They followed the same culture and the same bad ways and the 10 tribes followed. And therefore, God was angered and was disgusted with the entire seed of Israel, both the 10 tribes and Yehuda. He afflicted them. He let their enemies be successful against them until they were sent away from in front of him. Finally, Yirmiyahu summarizes, the nation of Israel followed the sins of Yerovam through that entire time period. Ad asher hisir Hashem et Yisrael me'apanav, until God finally sent Israel away from him. Kasher diber b'yad avadav hanavim, like he had warned them through his prophets. Vayigal Yisrael mi'ad mato ashura ad hayom hazeh. And from that time on, Israel and the 10 tribes were sent into exile to Ashur. Ultimately, at least some of the 10 tribes returned. That will be one of the first topics when we study Yirmiyahu. But here we have a summary of what's happening in the time of Hoshea ben Elah, when the king of Ashur, when Shalmaneser and later Sargon come in exile the city of Shomron. The reason why there's such an intensity of prophecy at this time, because in the time of Uzziel and Yerovam ben Yoash, there was such a great potential, and that potential was lost. And after God had tried over and over again to make things better, and he went out of his way to be kind to them, when they didn't get that message and that prosperity led to affluence, that began a set of events after Yerovam ben Yoash that ultimately led to the Churban of Am Yisrael. That was the theme that we saw in the book of Yeshayahu, and that's being summarized now in the book of Melachim. After Perek Yud Zayin and Sefer Melachim, we have the story of Chizkiyahu in Parakim Yudchet, Yudtet, and Chaf, which we've already discussed. However, after Chizkiyahu dies, his son Menashe is very angry with what happened. It's going to be the events in the time period of Menashe that are going to set the stage for what happens in Yirmiyahu. In Perek Chaf Aleph in Yirmiyahu, in the opening psukim we read as follows. Again, notice the same thing. Ben 12 shana Menashe b'mocho. Menashe became king when he was 12. V'chamishim v'chamei shana malach b'Yerushalayim. He was king for some 55 years. V'shem yomo chefziba. V'yasara b'nei Hashem k'tovot ha'goyim asher horish Hashem b'pnei b'nei Yisrael. Here again, we're going to set up how bad things are in the time of Menashe. And again, we're told that Am Yisrael is doing bad things in the eyes of God, just as bad as the abominations of the nations that God kicked out because of Bnei Yisrael. In other words, Am Yisrael themselves are acting in a way no better than the Canaanites had acted. Therefore, the Navi has to explain why is it that God is allowing destruction and exile to happen not only to Yisrael, but also to Yehuda at this time. After making a full list of all the terrible things that Menashe did, in the summary Pasuk we see the same theme of Sefer Melachim again. Pasuk Tet, verse 9, in chapter 21. V'lo shomeo, they didn't listen. V'etei Menashe lasot et hara min ha'goyim asher hishmin Hashem b'pnei b'nei Yisrael. Menashe did worse than the nations that were here before us. V'edaber Hashem b'yad avadav ha'nevim le'mor. Through his nevim, like Yishayahu and Yirmiyahu, God had warned the people, Yan asher asam Menashe melech Yudah ha'tovot ha'ele. Because Menashe acted in this way, Menashe and the people who followed him. Heram mikol asher asu ha'mori asher lefanav. Again, emphasizing the same point. They're doing worse than the Amorites who were here before him. L'chein k'omar Hashem elhei Yisrael. Therefore, God's going to bring what we call the Gzardin of Churban. The decree of destruction in Yehuda is going to come at this time. Again, Pasuk Yud Bet. L'chein k'omar Hashem elhei Yisrael. Hini mivi ra'au Yerushalayim v'Yehuda asher kol shom'a titzamna shtei osnav. V'natiti au Yerushalayim et kav shomron v'et mishkol v'et beit achav v'mechiti et Yerushalayim kasher imchet hatzalachat macha v'facha paneha. Because of the behavior of Menashe and its generation, God decides to destroy not only Israel, God decides now to exile Yehuda as well, to destroy the Beit HaMikdash and exile the people. Just like what happened to Shomron is going to happen to Yerushalayim. What we've seen from our study of Sefer Melachim, that Yirmiyahu is blaming the calamity that falls upon Am Yisrael on the behavior of the people. When we study Sefer Yirmiyahu in detail, we're going to see that that itself is going to be a very strong argument between Yirmiyahu and the people. Because the people have other explanations for why things are going so bad. Some people may not believe in God at all. Some people may believe in a lot of different gods, and now the God of Israel is being weak. Some people may reach the conclusion that God is abandoning his people. There'll be a lot of different reasons that different people will be giving for the cause of the rise of Ashur and afterwards the rise of Bavel. It's going to be the job of Yirmiyahu in general in Sefer Melachim, and more specifically in his own book, the book of Yirmiyahu, to explain straightforward to the people what will be the reason for all these disasters. We're also going to see that during his time period, very few people listened to Yirmiyahu, and very few accepted what he had to say. It's only with historical hindsight that Yirmiyahu is both appreciated and accepted. I'd like to conclude the share by looking at these events from a bit of a different angle, based on a Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin. In the 11th Perek in Masechet Sanhedrin, better known as Perek HaChelek, which begins with the discussion of who has a portion in the world to come, the Mishnah mentions three kings who have no portion in the world to come. The Mishnah says as follows, Shlosham malachim v'arba hedyotot ein lam chelek lo'olam haba. Three kings and four regular people don't have a chelek in the world to come. Who are the three kings? Shlosham malachim, Yerovam, Achav, and Menashe. Yerovam, who set up the Agalim in Betel and Dan. Achav, who introduced the worship of Baal and Asherah to the 10 tribes up north. And finally, Menashe, who we just saw, due to his behavior, God brought the Gzardin of Korban on Beit Rishon and on Yehuda as well. Despite that statement, the Gemara has a discussion about what each of these kings did bad. In the discussion on this Mishnah in the Gemara, on Daf Kuf Bet, Amid Bet, on the top of the Daf, there's a discussion about Rav Ashi and Menashe. And it goes as follows. Rav Ashi, okay, Ashlosha Melachim. Rav Ashi was teaching his students. Rav Ashi was a Rebbe in his academy. And he was giving a shir. And he got up to the Mishnah about the three kings. And he said, at the end of the lesson, right before he was about to discuss this Mishnah about the three kings, he says, Amar lemachar niftach b'chavrin. Tomorrow we'll begin our study with our friends, with our buddies. That evening, Ata Menashe itchazile b'chelme. That evening, King Menashe appeared to Rav Ashi in a dream and asked Rav Ashi as follows, Amar, chavrach v'chavire davuch charitlan? How do you have the chutzpah to call me friends? What gives you the right to talk to me so disgracefully? I'm the king of Israel. With that introductory remark, Menashe continues and asks Rav Ashi a question. And he asks him as follows, Meicha bait lemishra hamotzi? From what piece of the bread does a person eat after he makes the bracha v'motzi? Menashe, the king, in his dream, asked Rav Ashi this question, when you make a motzi lechem in aretz, what part of the bread do you eat? Amar lei lo yadana. Rav Ashi had no idea. Menashe answers back, Amar lei, meicha debait lemishra hamotzi lo gemirt. Amar lei, Rav Ashi responds to Menashe as follows, Agmeli, teach me, tell me what the halach is. Ulamachar, the rishana lei mishmach bipirka. You tell me what halach is, and tomorrow in my shir in yeshiva, I'm going to explain it in your name. Amar lei, Menashe answered him, meicha dekarim bishule. On the place, on the bread, where it first begins to become dark, or where the crust begins to form first. Rav Ashi was very impressed by that answer, and he said to him, Amar lei, me'achar dechakimtu kulei hai, after your wisdom is so great, my tama kabachitu lavodazara. If you're so bright, for what reason did you go serving idol worship? You're such a Talmid Chacham, you know so many halachot. Why did you follow idol worship? Menashe answers him back as follows, Amar lei, I havitatam. Menashe, the king, tells Rav Ashi, the great rabbi, tells him, you know what? If you were living in my time period, havit nekitna bishupule glima urahat abatrai. If you were living in my time period, you would have been lifting up your cloak, your garment, to run after me. You would have been so anxious to join me that you've been running after me. So don't tell me I'm so bad. Menashe is telling Rav Ashi, the reason we were so bad is because our situation was so bad. We were so angry with God for what happened. And even great people like you, if you were living in that type of time period, you would have been joining us. Lamachar amud l'rabbanan, the next day in Shir, when he began his class, he told his students, Niftach b'ravavata. Let's open tomorrow with our rabbin. And he calls these kings now, instead of our friends, but our rabbin. That doesn't mean that Menashe was a tremendous tzaddik. It shows that he was a Talmid Chacham. But the Gemara is getting at is that the situation in the time of Menashe wasn't because they were not knowledgeable of Jewish law. They knew what was going on. They were angry with God for what was happening to them, that they take that anger and express their anger through the worship of other gods. It's like showing God, you don't care about us. We're angry with you because you didn't help us. This section, Masechet Sanhedrin, seems to sympathize a little bit with our leaders who'd been so bad. From this Gemara in Perek HaChelek, we can see that maybe some of the characters that are described in such harsh terms in Sefer Melachim, and later also in Sefer Yirmiyahu, may not have been as bad as they appear to be at times. There are also some positive traits that people had, but always recall when we study that the purpose of these books is for us to learn from mistakes and learn from those mistakes and grow and improve. But if we're looking for what really happened, it could be that things were not as bad as they appear to be. In our next set of Shiurim, we're going to begin our regular Perek by Perek study of Sefer Yirmiyahu. And as we study that book, we'll be also studying the last chapters of Sefer Melachim in conjunction with Yirmiyahu, because the historical information that we have about who the kings were and what happened, and the historical events happening at that time, will provide us with a background that will enable us to appreciate what happens during the life of Yirmiyahu itself. In our next year, we're going to begin once again with Perek Chaf Aleph and Melachim Bet, return to the story of Menashe and see the parallel story in Divar Yamim, and we're going to see how those events in the time of Menashe will set the background for what happens in the beginning of the book of Yirmiyahu.